Our scripture today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But for whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
I was sitting back there in the back after changing out my microphone. Yay. And anyway, I was thinking, I started with an opening illustration upstairs. And just looking at all of you, I really don't have to tell it here. But it's such a good story. I can't help myself, so I'm going to tell it. But in 2007, Kathy and I moved to Martinsburg, Pennsylvania. And that's where I came from here when I came to Chambersburg. Anyway, we bought a house. The house was a rancher, and that rancher had a concrete stoop for a front porch. It wasn't very big. And that front porch had two concrete steps that were kind of high. I remember we had a carload of older women come visit us. They were the first visitors, and they hardly could get in the door. And we said, "Those steps have to go," and they were deteriorating anyhow. So there was a young man in the Martinsburg church that was just starting out as a contractor. And he had a friend who was helping him, and so his name was Scott. And I said, "Scott, would you remove these steps? Do you think you could take out these concrete steps and put wooden ones in and make it the porch more accessible?" And he thought he could. So he and Caleb came over one day with sledgehammers, and they started hammering on that. And they did hardly anything to it. They didn't make a dent. And so they rented a jackhammer, and they're out there. And eventually, they broke apart the two big steps, and they broke them into chunks about this big. Now, they're solid concrete, right? So they had to get them to Scott's truck, which is parked on the street. And so they loaded them up on a wheelbarrow one at a time, and they flattened the tire of the wheelbarrow. So you know they were heavy. And they hauled these blocks to the curb. And then Scott said to me, "After lunch, can you help me load these up on the truck?" And I said, "Well, I guess I can." So the three of us started loading concrete blocks. Now, keep in mind, the truck is parked about 15 feet from where the pile is. And so we picked up the first concrete block, the three of us, and it was heavy. And we hossed that thing around for about 15 feet till we got to the truck. And then we lifted it up and threw it in the bed. And after we wiped off some sweat, we went back and we picked up the second block. Well, Kathy had been watching the whole time from the kitchen. And so she comes out to these three guys that are doing manly things. And she said, "Wouldn't it be easier if you backed the truck up to the pile?" Which hadn't occurred to us. And I remember Scott said, "A woman thinks smarter, not harder." A woman works smarter, not harder. And that was in 2007, and I have never forgotten that, to work smarter, not harder. And so, the reason I told you that is because on Thursday, I had three tasks to do, and they had to be done by 4 p.m. One was, I had to plan Margaret Rotz's funeral service. Margie Rotz died a week ago Saturday, her funeral was Friday, and I had to plan the service. Second thing I had to do was write that service, put all my scriptures down, put the eulogy down, put the meditation down, and then I had to write a sermon for today. At 3 p.m, I'm still writing Margie's funeral sermon, and I've got to be done at 4, and I don't have a sermon. And I thought, how am I going to have time to write this sermon? I'm going to have to get up at 3 a.m. on because the funeral. And then I thought, work smarter, not harder. And so it occurred to me, write a sermon that fits both. And you can use both for the funeral and for the church service, which I did. Now, the reason I had to tell that upstairs is because there was about 15 people that had already heard it. They were at the funeral. Here, I don't think anybody's heard it except Carol Wingert, so we're in good shape. And, of course, Stacy's heard it because she was there this morning. But anyway, I worked smarter, not harder. I'm going to need a volunteer. And rather than ask for a volunteer this week, yeah, that's right, you pat him on the back because I'd like Sam Wingert to come up forward. Can help me with a sermon illustration. And, Sam, I want you to sit in this chair, and I want you to take off your left shoe and sock, and you know what's coming. He doesn't know that I was going to ask him to do this. But just before Jesus was crucified, you know, we're on the cusp of Palm Sunday, which is next week, and then Holy Week and Good Friday when he was crucified. And just before he was crucified, Jesus had supper, the Passover meal, with his disciples. And the book of John says that at that moment, he had all power available to him. He knew that he was from God and was going back to God. He had all power to him. He, having loved his own, he now loved them to the end. And here he is with all power, knowing that he came from God. He's going back to God. Bible says he's going to show the full extent of his love. Now, I would expect to see a pretty good display of love. And somebody told me in a Sunday school class just a moment ago that this was the last teaching of Jesus before he died. So if I'm sitting at this supper with these disciples, I'm going to make this one count. And so after supper, he took off his outer garment, which I'm doing right now. And after he took off his outer garment, he girded himself with a towel, which I'm doing right now, picked up a basin of water, and began walking around the tables, washing the disciples' feet like this. And I'm going to try to put myself at a place where you can see if you try. Put your foot in there, would you, Sam? Is the water hot, cold?
A little chilly.
A little chilly, okay. Yes, it is. It's funny because it was warm at 8:30. He just began to wash his disciples' feet like this and then dried those feet with a towel. And I'm trying to stay out of your way so you can kind of get a... like that, nothing really a big deal. And then, in the tradition of the Church of the Brethren, which isn't in John's Gospel, he would have gotten them up, given them a hug and a kiss, and said, God bless you. Thank you, Sam, for coming and doing that. I appreciate that very much. Now, in the Middle East today, so I'm told, I've never been there, but in the Middle East today, the sole of the foot is the dirtiest part of the human body in the Middle East. You don't go into the house and sit at the table with a dirty foot. The disciples who were in the Middle East had filthy feet because of the dirt on the road. Now, it would have been at that time the tradition, the custom, for the lowest ranking servant, the one who's lowest on a totem pole, here's the sermon title, the lowest of the low, to wash the feet. Why? Well, for two reasons. Number one, because it was demeaning. And the water got nasty. I had somebody say that to me one time at a love feast. Said, can you imagine washing those disciples' feet, how dirty that bucket would have gotten? Okay? The water got nasty. And second of all, nobody of a respectable position would have ever put themselves in a position of washing feet, because it was so to me. In other words, it was a job that nobody else wanted to do. And so Jesus, who had all power, I just have to repeat that, and knew he was going back to God, having come from God, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, he did what nobody else would do, which is what I just did with Brother Sam, and then said, I have given you an example. Do as I have done. And the question on the table really is, how literally do we take that? And how seriously do you think he was? The foot washing, what I just did with Sam, is one of the primary ordinances, one of the chief tenets of the Brethren faith. And we still do it today. We create an upper room experience in this room. We're going to do it next week, as a matter of fact. Remember, next week, this service won't be held. Here's a commercial. We all meet upstairs at 10 o'clock, Sunday school's at 9 o'clock, and then we come here, and we're going to have a meal. We're going to have bread and cup communion, and as a part of that, we're going to wash feet. We still wash feet to emphasize our servant-heartedness in Jesus. We're going to practice that. Now, if you've never been to a service, that's a good chance for you to come and see what it's about. You know, we even have a table that you can sit in and you don't have to wash feet at all. You just watch and it's okay. There's a problem with washing feet. It's still demeaning and disgusting. The water doesn't get nasty. And while many people say, oh, that teaching has merit. Yeah, that I have noticed in my 36 years of ministry that there's a lot of brethren who don't take a knee. Evidently, it's not real popular to do what nobody else wants to do. And it wasn't in Jesus' day. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Bob and Margie Rotz, and then I'll tell you another story. Bob Rotz died on September the 17th, one day before his 91st birthday. 6 months later, Margie died. They had been married, I think, 73 years. It might have been 72, but I think they'd been married 73 years. They were farmers in the area, dairy farmers. Nothing presumptuous about them. They raised their family, 5 kids in that farmhouse. What was interesting was that they took it upon themselves as a ministry to help other people. John, their son, told me when we were preparing the funeral, if any of our neighbors had equipment problems, my dad was right there to fix it. If anybody needed anything, Mom bent over backward to fix it. But not only that, they were involved in our Habitat for Humanity ministry that goes on in Greater Chambersburg area in Franklin County. They were involved with Brethren Disaster Relief Ministry. Now, they took the time off the farm to go away and do these things. They got a Sunday school class to make outhouses for Kentucky. Just out of curiosity, were any of you making outhouses? Okay, you weren't. They were responsible. We took on a refugee family before my time. Bob and Margie were the ones, with some other people in our church over here, the Mons, undergirded them, shepherded them, brought them into the church. They had one of your former pastors came, and the parsonage at the time was not ready. They had 5 kids of their own, plus all the farm chores to do. They took the pastor's wife and 3 kids in the house. So they did these things and operated a furniture bank. So all this stuff that they're doing. And I said to John, this is the point, why did your mom and dad do that kind of stuff? What possessed them to do it? And I'm quoting, he said, they genuinely believed that to be brethren is to serve, is to wash feet. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. And he gave my life as a ransom for many. But to be brethren is to serve, it's to wash feet. I had this modeled so well When Kathy and I were co-pastors at the Hempfield Church of the Brethren in Lancaster County, that church had a Wednesday afternoon ministry for the mentally challenged adults. And what they would do is they would go on the van and they would pick up the people from homes and things that were mentally challenged, signed up for the course. And we would have a Bible study, we had a music program, we had crafts, we had recreation in our gym, we had snack. You can't be brethren and not have snack. We had snack. And wonderful volunteers to give them, to love on them and do these things. The thing that I remember about, we call them the special friends. The thing that I remember about the special friends was Charlie. Charlie was a little weazened guy, you know, a little hunched over a little bit and had a palsy. He shook. He was probably 40 or 45. He looked like he was 65 if he were a day. And Charlie could say three words. Yeah, no, and monkey. I used to teach Bible study with a stuffed monkey. I still have her. And when I bring the monkey out, monkey. But other than that, that's all he could say. Yeah, no, and monkey. The second thing I remember about Charlie is his nose was constantly running. Constantly. He had a faucet that just wouldn't stop dripping. Either he didn't have the forethought to do anything about it, wipe his nose, or he didn't know it because it was happening so often. But anyway, when we had snack, it got kind of gross, as you can imagine. Y'all done with your snack, aren't you? Okay. And I remember a time when we had a picnic for the special friends, and there sat old Charlie, and he's looking at his hot dog, and he's just hemorrhaging. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that position, but you look away, and then you kind of turn this way so that you can eat your hot dog in peace. And there was old Charlie, and everybody was pretending like it wasn't happening. And then Ruth, one of the volunteers, got up from her seat, had compassion on Charlie, took her napkin. I watched her do it. And she went over and wiped his nose and cleaned his face. And I was so glad it wasn't me. And then she said to me, "This to me, Joel, is what Jesus meant when he said, wash one another. Wash one another's feet." It really impacted my life. That really impacted my life. I'll go on. At the funeral dinner, I was sitting over there at the funeral dinner at the table. When I was done eating my dinner, somebody came and took my tray and took the tray of the people around me. I thought, that's pretty nice. I'm going to do that too. So I went around. There were some older people, and they were done eating, and they were talking. It's not always easy to carry a tray to the paper can. So I went around and started picking up trays. It's not a pleasant job, to tell you the truth. You get your hands in other people's dirty potato salad. And Dean Bricker looked at me. I picked up his tray and he says, "You're still washing feet." He got it. He got it. Washing feet. According to Jesus, there's going to be a day of judgment. According to Jesus, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And on that day of reckoning, there are going to be two kinds of people. And one he's going to put on his right-hand side, and one he's going to put on his left-hand side, like the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And the story that Jesus tells is that some of the people, the one group of people, is going to inherit the kingdom of God prepared for them from the beginning of time. And the other group of people is not. So here you are, separated to the right, separated to the left. One of them is going to get the kingdom of God. One of them is not. What's the difference between the two? And the difference between the two is the one that inherits the kingdom is servant-hearted. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you made me feel welcome. I was naked, you put clothes on my back. I was sick and you came and visited me anyway. I was in jail and you reached out to me and came and visited me. I had a hemorrhage and you took your own napkin and you wiped me off." And of course the people say, "Well, when did we do that?" And he said, "As you did it to the least of the, as you did it to Charlie, you did it unto me. If you think about it, feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty and visit the sick and do all those things, it doesn't require a college degree, and it doesn't require a lot of money, and it doesn't require a specific skill set. And yet I've noticed, I'm talking to me, I'm not talking to you, the average person doesn't have much regard for those things. We want to. We'll even tell you we should. But somehow feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, using money to put jeans on the top of somebody else, on top and a top on somebody else, taking a pot of soup out, writing a letter to somebody in jail, does not make the priority list. And I'm not sure why that is. Do we not have it modeled? Has it gone, we talked about this in Sunday school, has it gone out of style? Are we too busy? Now, I want to be clear about something, and then I'll wrap this up. I am not saying that you get into heaven because of the great work you do here on earth. That's not what I'm saying. It sounds like that's what you're saying. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if there's a place in heaven for the servant-hearted, Bob and Margie Rotz have a room with a view. I am not saying, I don't want you going out of here mad at me because you heard me say this. I am not saying if you can't wipe a nose, you have no faith. Because I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, if you minister to others as unto Jesus, you have a level of faith and commitment that go very, very deep. So one day Jesus had these two disciples, James and John, and they were pretty clever because they realized that eventually they were going to wind up in the kingdom, and they figured Jesus is going to sit on a throne, and hey, why can't we sit beside him? And so they said, we've got something we want to ask you. Come here. We don't want anybody else to hear about this. Well, naturally they wouldn't. When we get to heaven, can one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? Can we sit to the right side of the throne? Can we sit to the left side? And could we sit the place of honor? Look, we all want to be recognized. We all want to have value. They were just ambitious, that's all. And the disciples were angry about it. You want me to sit you here and sit you there? That got me thinking about chairs. I was in the high school band. And back in those days in 1970, and it's probably still true, you were ranked according to how well you played your instrument, and how well you played your instrument, you were set in chairs. Right, Mike? Remember this? You were set in chairs. In other words, if I played trumpet and I practiced a lot and I played really well in the tryout, I got first chair. But if you were like me and you didn't practice very much at all, well, then you were also ran. You were way down there somewhere. But all of us secretly wanted to be first chair. And Jesus said, guys, it doesn't work that way. He said, whoever wants to be honored must be a servant, must wash feet. And whoever wants to be in first chair must be willing to sit in last chair. One more story. I served a church where there was a man in his mid-40s, I guess. He had special needs. I'm going to call him Dan. And even though Dan had special needs, he never missed church. Never. He couldn't drive. He rode a bicycle everywhere he went. Or his mother took him. He still lived with mom. And he worked part-time. But the church was very important to Dan, and he never missed it. And he never missed Love Feast and Communion. Never. And you could set your watch by him. If Love Feast started at 6:30, Dan was there at 5 till 6. One of the first to arrive and one of the last to go, and he'd come into our fellowship hall, which is really our gym, and he would sit down at his place at the table and wait for everybody else to come. And I started making an observation, and what I observed was that people, when they saw Dan, sat someplace else. Now, there was a reason for that. It wasn't because he had special needs. It was because his hygiene wasn't the best. He also had a speech disability, and it was hard to understand him. So you're sitting beside a guy that says stuff you're not quite sure you got. And many a time I look at Dan and go, yeah, I didn't know what he said. People would not sit there because in our mind, that was the last chair. And I wanted to sit in first chair. And so I'd sit over here. And people would come in and fill in, and women would fill in, and the families would fill in. And there was Dan. And there'd like be three chairs beside him, empty. And I was the pastor. So guess where I always sat? But God spoke to me and said to me as a young pastor that people who minister to others as unto Jesus don't care that they sat in the last chair. And they don't care that they wash feet. In fact, they prefer it. Which brings me back to Margie. Margie never wanted to be in first chair and didn't want to be recognized. In fact, that funeral probably embarrassed her a little bit if she heard it. She did service because, and this is what I said in her sermon, in her eulogy, it was all in a day's work for her. It was what there was to do as a Christian. It was what Jesus asked any of us to do. Me to do, you to do. So, last Saturday afternoon, about 5 o'clock, Margie died. And I wasn't there, but I'll tell you what I think happened. She was in bed, in the hospital. She closed her eyes, and I think Jesus took her by the hand and said, Margaret, get up. And he took Margie with him, and when they got to the kingdom, he said, now, have a seat. And I don't know if she sat at his right or at his left. But I know she has quite a chair. She has quite a chair. I think there has to be a seating arrangement in heaven where the last will be first and the first will be last. And somehow that has to do with how you pick up the basin and the towel. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for talking to us through this. And thank you for the attentiveness of the people today. My goodness, this is a great worship. I hope that you are glorified and praised and that you're central to our lives. And I just want to lift you up and pray that we will learn the lessons of service. We will learn the lessons of humility. We'll learn the lessons of service and humility, sometimes inconvenience, doing what is you ask us to do, to be like you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.